Let's open our Bibles tonight to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. We want to look at something tonight that affects each one of our lives, whether we're saved or lost. And that subject is actually the three foes. We have three foes tonight. We need to be aware of those three foes. And in Mark chapter 4, we have those three foes listed for us. It's found in the parable of the sower. In verses 13 through 20, we have the interpretation of the parable that Jesus started with in verse 1 down through verse 12. And verses 13 through 20 give us the interpretation of that parable. And we need to be aware that within those verses that we're going to read tonight, there are three foes. And I would like for each one, if you would, let me ask you to stand once again. We're going to have a word of prayer, and then we're going to read the scriptures together. Could we all stand as we have prayer and read together? Now, Father, we ask your blessings upon the word tonight. We pray that it would go forth with the power you've intended. Once again, I pray I would not be a hindrance, but that Jesus would be lifted up tonight. And I just pray if there's anyone here tonight that does not know Christ as Savior, may they be saved this night. Thank you for those who have been saved this past week. We thank you, Lord, that you first loved us, that we could love you and we could love other people and tell them about you. And Lord, tonight I ask you to speak to each of our hearts, those who are saved, that, Lord, we may be aware of the three foes present. And Lord, I just ask you now that you would have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's remain standing, if you would. Mark chapter 4 and verse 13 says, "And he said unto them, Know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? The sower soweth the word, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word. And the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Thank you. You may be seated. Three foes found in those verses tonight. The first foe that we find is located in verse 15. Now, before we look at that, we need to understand that as the word has been read tonight, and as we understand the word of God, a parable is something that Jesus would use to get across a spiritual message. He would use word pictures. Now, we know that a picture is worth 1,000 words. I could stand up here and I could talk all night long, and someone says, well, if he could just draw us a picture, we could understand it just a little bit better. And by the way, there are some preachers who do that. They will preach, and as they're preaching, they will use chalk or they will use some sort of a method of drawing. And by the way, that's really what's happening when you see an overhead projector. The preacher is using something that is worth 1,000 words. As such, he's using pictures to get across a spiritual message. Well, Jesus did it just a little bit reversed. Instead of drawing a picture with the chalk and with the pencil and with the overhead projector, he drew a picture with words. And these words came in the form of a parable. These parables would draw the picture in the person's mind. They would actually understand and see what Jesus was talking about. Now, that is those who had a ready heart, those who were wanting to hear, those who wanted to understand. These parables became clear to them. Now, in the 14th verse, it says that the sower, in this parable, the sower soweth the word. The word here is the seed. It's the seed of God. Now, you can go over in the book of Matthew later on if you like, and you can read there in chapter 8, and as you read that, there's two accounts or two different things that's likened to this parable that we're studying tonight. One is, as we studied it, in fact, the second section of the sowing part of that parable in chapter 8, The second one is actually a representation of Christians being the one sown in the world. In other words, we are likened to the seed there as we are placed in the world. There's good seed and there's bad seed. There's saved people and there's unsaved people. There's saved people in the church, there's unsaved people in the church. There's saved people in the kingdom of God, there's unsaved people in the kingdom of God. This is what now, when I say the kingdom of God, you need to understand that I'm not talking about heaven. I'm not talking about the realm of salvation. I'm talking about the world that we're living in that makes up the church, the kingdom of God, the church today. And that's the reason, again, that we have problems. Because the church is not only made up of saved people, but it's made up of unsaved people, tares. If you read chapter 8, the book of Matthew, about that, you'll find that that as the good word goes forth, or the good seed, that's those who are saved, they too have problems. And as we look at this one tonight, we need to understand that the word doesn't have any problems. It's where it falls that presents the problem. It says in verse 14, the sower soweth the word. Now tonight, we need to realize that when Jesus was on this earth, he was sowing the word. He sowed the word of God. He was the word of God. He was the living word of God. And tonight, you and I have the great privilege of being able to sow that word ourselves. We can sow the word of God. We've seen that word spring forth this past week, and we've seen people come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. People have had burdens for other individuals who needed to be saved. The word has been sown before, and now the word is ready to be reaped, and we've been able to go in this week and reap the harvest because the word fell where it was able to spring forth and bring up and have root and endure and take hold so that that individual is now saved and on their way to heaven. The word is the seed. Now look at verse 15. In verse 15, we see the first foe. We see that Satan is a foe tonight. He is a foe to those people who are unsaved. He's a foe to those people who are saved. Isn't that something? That's a contrast between the Christian life and the unsaved person's life. The saved person has a heavenly Father who cares for him. The saved person has a Father in heaven who would do anything possible to help that individual. But the devil, on the other hand, the father of all unbelievers, is one who would see every person in hell. A person who would see his children die and go into the deepest regions of hell. The devil has no friends tonight. He has no friends. He loves no one. He's filled full of pride. He wants to be as God is. He wants to be exalted up. People tonight are dying and going into hell because of this foe. This foe, Satan, we'll call him the infernal foe. He is the infernal one. He is the infernal foe. Would you read with me in verse 15? These are they by the wayside where the word is sown. The word's been sown now. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. Well, what does Satan do? What does he do? Notice there, he takes the word away. He removes the word. Now, it can be done in several different ways. I may have shared this with you before, but it's close to home, and I'll share it with you again. How that I had a friend over in Sharples, West Virginia. How many know where that's at, Sharples? And where that's at? Two or three of you know. And how many of you know where Madison is? Okay, it's about 3 miles. No, it's more than that. It's about, 10, 15 miles from Madison back towards Logan. Okay? This man was starting a local, fundamental, independent Baptist church there. And word got around that he was there to preach the Word of God. And word got around that he was going into homes. And he was taking the Bible and he was telling people what they must do in order to go to heaven. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He was sowing the Word of God. And as he would go in and he would place that Word there, no sooner had he left than there were other people going into that home who had never had any intentions before of going in there. They started going into those homes almost immediately right behind him. And tearing down what he had told them. What was happening? Satan was snatching the word. Satan was causing confusion in those people's minds and in their hearts. He was snatching the word. Remember, they had not been saved. It doesn't say they were saved here. It says that the word had been planted. Now, a lot of times, you and I believe, are guilty of the old saying of picking green fruit. We're guilty of trying to force someone into being saved. I believe that we need to present the plan of salvation and then give the individual an opportunity to be saved, but do not try to force that individual to be saved. It's only by the Spirit of God will that person respond favorably to the Word of God. Say, what do I mean? What do you mean, force someone to be saved? Well, when you go into a home or you go wherever you're witnessing, you present Jesus Christ crucified, buried, and resurrected. That's your job. Then you need to draw the net, as the saying is. You need to close it up. You need to, just like the salesman who closes the business deal, you've got to get down to the closing. If a salesman would sell their products the way we sell Jesus Christ a lot of times, I mean, those salesmen would be starving, wouldn't they? I mean, they would be bankrupt before long. They must learn to close the deal. Well, we do too. We need to close the deal as such. We need to give that person, not the same way that a salesman does, not with such an attitude of, you accept Jesus Christ now. It's got to be now. Now look, it's important that they get saved right then. Right then. It's important because they could die and go to hell the moment you walk out the door. Or they could die right in front of your eyes and go to hell. So it is important that they get saved right then, but you can't force them to get saved right then. The word must be sown. The word must penetrate, and we're going to see that in just a minute. The word must spring up. The word must do the job. You cannot force anyone to be saved. Do not get the attitude that you're the saver. You're not. You're simply the one who takes the message. You are the sower at this point, sowing the Word of God. Green fruit is someone who has heard the Word of God, and Satan comes along and snatches it from them. Now, we're actually going to see some green fruit further down through here. But as the word is sown, notice the first foe, the infernal one, the infernal foe. Look with me, if you would, in Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8 and verse 12. Now, this is another comparison of this parable. And in verse 12 of Luke 8, it says, those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. You say, well, I thought if a person had the word in his heart that he could be saved. Look, there's people who can quote most of the Bible tonight who are lost and on their way to hell. The Bible says, I will hide thy word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. That's for the Christian. That unsaved person can hide the word of God from now on and still die and go to hell if he does not believe. Now the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and then with the mouth confession is made. It's not with the mouth confession is made to be saved. It's with the heart man believes. But notice it says here in verse 12 that that person hears the word of God. They receive it into their heart. That means their heart received it. That means that they understood it. They understood what they must do in order to be saved, but they halted short of accepting by faith with their heart Jesus Christ. So the first foe is the devil, who comes along, and after we go in and sow the word, he comes in and he snatches that word. He can do it any number of ways. He can do it through other people, quote-unquote church people, who come in and present a different gospel, which there is no different gospel. There's only one gospel. That is Jesus Christ buried, crucified, buried, and resurrected. And he can also use loved ones. He can use relatives. He can use family to snatch the seed away. Good meaning people who don't mean any harm. They simply want to do what's right, but yet they don't know the full truth. They don't know what they're doing. And they go in and they undermine what the sower has done. They snatch the word away. The devil uses that. Now let's look at the second foe. Mark chapter 4 and verses 16 and 17. The second foe is the internal foe. The first one is the infernal foe, that's Satan, and the second one is the internal foe. In verse 16 of Mark chapter 4 it says, and these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word immediately receive it with gladness. Now they received the word of God. Remember that. They received it and have no root in themselves and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. Why is it that we see so many people making professions of faith, and before long they're offended and they're gone? What happens? Well, I believe that the parable is telling us the answer. And I don't believe that that we are in the judging business. We're simply telling it like the Bible says it. That when offense comes, when persecution arises, they're gone. The internal foe is self. Self. Now, self can do a lot of things. Notice I've listed these things. I've simply lifted them from the verse. What does self do? Notice, self receives the word with gladness. Now that tells me that these people who hear the word, they understand the word, they're happy about the word because they see an opportunity to escape hell. I mean, who in here tonight or who outside this building would not be glad to escape hell? They receive the word of God with gladness, but it also points to something else, a selfish motive. It also points to the fact that they are glad that they're not going to hell, and that's all they're concerned about. They're not concerned about pleasing God. They're not sorry for their sin. They've never truly repented. They've never turned from their sin. They've never said in their heart, Lord, forgive me for my sin. Save me so I can go to heaven. They've never repented. And I'm afraid we see a lot of that. We see the bubblegum popping people walking the aisles. And we see the bubblegum chewing and the tobacco spitting people as we're witnessing to them, as we're witnessing to them in their homes. They never miss a chew. And we witness to them, and they accept Jesus Christ on the outside, quote unquote. They receive Him, they receive the Word, but they've never repented in their heart. They've never been sorry for their sin. Now look, repentance never saved anyone, but without repentance, no one is saved. You're not saved by repenting, but you must repent. The Bible says without repentance, there's no way. The Bible says that God once winked at ignorance, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And I try to stress that when I'm witnessing to someone, that they must ask forgiveness. They must tell Jesus they're sorry for their sin. And if they're not going to do that, there's no use fooling around. There's no use doing it. So the first thing that I see about the internal foe is that what happens, what does self do? It receives the word with gladness. I believe with a selfish motive. Not with the idea of Jesus first loved me, now I can love Him. I can love Him with a true heart of godly love. Look what He's done for me. Now He saved me, and I'm so glad that I can love Jesus. I'm so glad that He first loved me. Not with that selfish attitude. And the second thing I see here is they have no root in themselves. They have no root in themselves. We must have the root of God. We must understand that the root, that when a root is there, that it means something is growing. Something will grow, but there's no root there. Now, you notice here that these people believe about Jesus, but they're not believing Him. They believe about Him, but they don't believe Him. We grow up in a society where we hear about Jesus all the time. We could go just about any home around this area. Was there one person that we visited a few months ago that said they didn't know anything about Jesus? Was that here? Does anybody remember, Brother Roger? You remember that? It's very seldom that I ever go to a home or talk to anyone that knows nothing about Jesus. I mean, when the plan of salvation, we start to give the plan of salvation, that individual can say, yes, I know all about Jesus. He was born some 2,000 years ago, and they're not really sure about that, but they know the story, how that He was crucified, buried, and resurrected. I mean, they know all of that, but they have not believed Him. Once again, I'll remind you that the Bible says that in order to be saved, we need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It doesn't mean just to simply know about Him. It means to have Him in your heart. It means to believe Him when He says He'll save you if you will come to Him. He says, all that come to me, I will in no wise cast out. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Now, when you come to Jesus, you must believe Him. That He is the Savior. You must trust Him completely as your Savior. Well, notice something else about self. It endures only a short time. These are those people who turn over a new leaf. They say, well, I'm going to try it for a while. I've tried everything else. I might as well try Jesus for a while. And boy, pretty soon, they're gone. Nowhere around. I mean, you look around, it's almost like a vapor. It's like the life. It appears for a little time and it vanishes away. That's the way a lot of people who make professions. They endure for a while, they're there for a while, and then they're gone. What happens? Well, they're offended with affliction or persecution. They're offended. Maybe it gets a little rough. Maybe it gets a little cold. Maybe the church heater goes off and you know, they don't like that too much. They get a little cold and they never come back again. Say, well, I wouldn't go to that church because, you know, they don't care for people. The furnace went out. Well, that doesn't mean that people don't love you. That simply means the furnace went out. Well, there's ice on the sidewalks. Well, that simply means that it froze and the salt hasn't gotten out there yet. I mean, they'll look for any kind of excuse that is at all possible. The pews are too soft. I go to sleep when I sit down. The pews are too hard. I mean, the pews, they're getting dirty. And just foolish things. I mean, you wouldn't believe some of the things that I hear of the reasons that people will quit going to church. Now, it's another thing if someone quits and starts going to another church. That's another thing. I mean, if we're not saying that that individual who goes to another church, I'm not saying that, and the Word's not saying that. What I'm saying is, they're gone. Nobody sees them after that. They're back out into the world. What happens? Well, we see the internal foe at work, self. No true reformation, no true repentance, no true turning to Jesus Christ, no true receiving Jesus into the heart, but only the old selfish nature saying, me, 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 not worried about anything or anyone else, just me. Turning over a new leaf. Would you look in James chapter 3 with me? In the book of James, chapter 3, we have listed about the tongue. You know how the tongue is a small member, and how that the ship has a rudder, and it's a small thing, but it controls the whole ship, and how the tongue controls the body. But in verse 11, it says in verse chapter 3 of James, it says, Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. Now, this is where we are affected as saved people. Because not only are unsaved people affected by the internal foe, but the internal foe can affect the saved person as well. The old selfish attitudes creep in, and we see that when that creeps in, that the Word of God is replaced by I. I've heard preachers say that you get I-itis. You get the old eyes going there, and before you know it, you've forgotten everything and everyone else, and you're just envying, you're lusting the things of this world. We start wanting, and we suddenly realize that James chapter 3 and the verses we're reading right now actually applies to us. Look at verse 15. This wisdom, the old selfish wisdom, descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Who is the author of confusion? It's the devil. God is not the author of confusion. It's the devil who is the instigator. So we not only see the internal foe at work, self, but we see the infernal foe at work. He's behind it, you see. Now look at verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. You want to be a peacemaker, you got to be peaceable. And the Bible says if you want to have friends, you got to show yourself friendly. We must, as the children of God, not give in to the old selfish attitudes, all for me and none for thee. We must have the attitude of, I will burn up, I will give my all for other people. I will give my all for the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, we've been left here as ministers of God. Makes no difference if you're standing behind a pulpit or seated in a pew. We're all ministers of God to carry the Word forth, to sow the Word, and then let God give the increase. Well, we've seen the infernal foe. and the internal foe. The infernal foe, remember, is Satan. He's no good. He's a liar. He wants everybody in hell. And then the internal foe is self. Self wants everything for self and nothing for anyone else. And then in verses 18 and 19 in the book of Mark, chapter 4, we see the third foe, and that's the external foe. The infernal foe, the internal foe, and now the external foe. You see, it's not only from within, but there's a foe from without. And in verse 18, it says, "And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word. And the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful." Now, would you notice what the external foe is? It's the world. The external foe is the world. And I don't believe that I have to tell you that it not only affects the unsaved, but it affects the saved also. What happens when the external foe goes to work? What happens here after the word is sown? Well, notice there in those verses, the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things choke the word. The word suddenly becomes unfruitful. Now, let me clarify that. The Bible says that when the word of God goes forth, it will accomplish that which it has been sent forth to do. The word of God was given that you and I might have life. The word of God, I would like to liken this somewhat like this. You as an individual, you take a tract and you go out and you offer that tract to someone and they lie to you. They tell you they'll read it. And all the time they're laughing under their breath. Maybe they turn around to a co-worker and they make fun of you. They make fun of that tract and they just toss it away haphazardly. But I got news for you. I believe that somebody will see that someplace. I believe that somewhere along the line that somebody will read that tract. Now, that one may get burned up, but I guarantee you there will be someone who will benefit from that word that you've given out. The word of God will not return void. But we also need to understand that as it goes forth and it falls on the hearer, that in this instance we see the external foe at work, the world. What happens? The cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things choke the word. Back over in the book of Luke, would you turn there with me? Chapter 8 once again. And verse 14. "And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection." What happens? The deceitfulness of this world takes over. The deceitfulness of riches, lusts, and other things choke the word. The result is that they become unfruitful. The word has become unfruitful. Now, over in the book of Matthew, chapter 6. Chapter 6 of the book of Matthew. Now, the unsaved person, of course, when you witness to that unsaved person, one of the things that's in that person's mind is the fact that that there's so many things in this life that they will have to give up in order to be a Christian. That's one of the prime targets that they hit. They say, well, there's so many things in the back of their minds. Sometimes they won't come out and tell you that, but you prod a little bit and you dig in a little bit and you'll find out there's something they're wanting to hold on to. They feel a sin and they're not willing to repent and get rid of that sin. And what's happened to the deceitfulness of this world? The old external foe is at work. They would rather hold on to the world. What should it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What would a man give in exchange for his soul? Well, some people are giving in exchange for their soul tonight, the world. They're holding on to that thing. They're wanting to stay in the system. They don't want to turn it over to the Lord Jesus Christ. They would rather have things rather than having the Creator of things. You know that's really kind of foolish. If someone would give me the choice of having 1,000 boxes of candy. Well, that sounds good. I mean, chocolate. Let's see. Hershey's. 1,000 boxes of Hershey candy bars. Somebody says, I'm going to give you 1,000 boxes of Hershey candy bars. Or you can have the factory. The only catch is that you're going to have to wait a while to get the factory. You'll have to wait a few days. You can have the candy right now. You can eat that candy right now, but you'll have to wait for a few days on the factory. Well, bless God, I'd lose some weight in the meantime, but I'd wait. Okay? I would lose some weight, I would trim down, and then when I got the factory, I'd eat up. Okay? I mean, I'd go in, and I'd end up with more than 1,000 boxes. That's the way it is with heaven. I don't want the created things. I want the Creator. The Creator is much better. The factory, the candy factory, would be so much better than having that box of candy for a season and it's all gone. I'd rather have something that lasts forever and ever and ever and ever. I mean, it never runs out. You just keep on going. It doesn't stop. But the unsaved person tonight who is letting the external, the world, dictate to them what they're to do, they're in a mess because they are letting the Word of God go. Now, would you look in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25? You've heard these verses that I'm going to read tonight so many times. But for the saved person, they also will let the Word of God, or the world, they will let the external foe, the world, dictate to them so many times. Verse 25, Matthew 6 says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment?" We have a responsibility to our families to make sure, as much as within us, as the heads of our homes, fellows, to see to it that food's on the table. We have a responsibility to our families to make sure, as much as within us, as the heads of our homes, fellows, to see to it that food's on the table. I mean, when you're putting out and it seems like nothing's coming in, when it gets to the point that you've done all you can do, then all you can do is say, "Well, bless God, I'm going to trust Him. I can't change my height. I can't make me shorter. I can't make me taller. But bless God, He can take care of it, and I'm not going to worry about it. I'm going to put it in His hands." I'm not talking about being lax with your responsibility. I'm talking about your faithfulness to God, having faith in Him. Look in the last section of Mark chapter 4 with me now, if you would. Remember now, Jesus has been teaching. And he's been doing things that he's been healing. Back over in chapter 3 of the book of Mark, we see that Jesus heals the withered hand on the Sabbath. We see multitudes healed in chapter 3. We see him talking about the unpardonable sin. We see him talking about new relationships in chapter 3. We go to chapter 4, he starts talking about the parable of the sower. And we also see in chapter 4 the parable of the mustard seed. When I mention the word mustard seed, what do you think of, Vernon? Would you tell me? No, I'm not. Go ahead. What do you think of when you think? All right. When I think of the word mustard seed, the words there, I think of faith. And I don't think it's any. I don't think it's a mistake that Jesus placed the parable of the mustard seed here in chapter 4, verses 30 through 34. He talks about. He says, and he said, "Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth." If we would compare salvation, if we would compare the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we would compare the beginnings of our Lord with some other, I will not compare Jesus Christ with religion, but let's say that with religions, let's compare that with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's compare that with Christianity, the religions with Christianity. And if we go back and we study it, we'll find out that of all things that should have been put down according to man's standards, Christianity should not be flourishing today. We would find that Christianity should have been stamped out a long time ago. And in fact, the devil tried that, didn't he? He said, "It's not going to be too hard. I'll just do away with it." But I got news for you. It's like a grain of mustard seed. It's growing. It's growing. There's thousands of people that's been saved, millions of people that's been saved, and there's still millions that will be saved, I believe, unless Jesus comes back tonight. But now, the mustard seed. Jesus at one point said, if you have the faith, as a grain of mustard seed, you can remove mountains. Now, notice what happens here in verse 35. They're finished now. And the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, "Let us pass over unto the other side." He says, "Time to move, fellas." And when they had sent away the multitude, now remember, Jesus doesn't do anything just for the sake of doing it. He didn't want to take a sea trip. He didn't want to take a sea voyage. I believe we see several things in this instance, in this section. We'll see that Jesus was asleep. He needed rest just like you and I need rest. He had a human body. He needed to rest. But notice here, and when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. He'd been in a ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And I got thinking about that. Why would there be other little ships? I believe that those other little ships were there for protection. I'm told that on the Sea of Galilee, the storms come up quickly. That you can be out there, it'd be a beautiful day, and all of a sudden, clouds come over. Mrs. Simpson may know something about that. I don't know if she's been over there. And I'm told that the way it's fixed, that the mountains there, that the wind comes down right through there. It's just like a funnel, and it comes through there on the Sea of Galilee very quickly and without warning. Well, I believe these little ships went along for protection. They wanted to protect the Savior. Can you imagine how silly? They wanted to protect the Savior. I mean, these guys, they didn't know. We would have probably done the same thing. But Jesus now is going to teach them a lesson here. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship. And you say, where did the little ships go? I believe they beat it. I believe they got out of there. I believe they left immediately. They were there, I believe, to protect the Savior, but they left. And notice, it says, so that it was now full. That means it was being overflowed with water, the ship that Jesus was in. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. Why should he worry? He was the one who created all these things, you see. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? He arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Now, folks, the deceitfulness of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things will choke the word, not only for an unsaved person, but it can choke the word in your life. You better stay in the book, and you better understand that it's by the faith in of the Lord Jesus Christ that we will accomplish what he sent us to accomplish. Jesus asked these guys, Why were you afraid? Don't you understand that I'm with you, that I will take care of you, that I will give you what you need to accomplish the job? Now, Jesus is no longer with us in body. But thank God he's in me. He's in me. He's not going to leave me. He's not going to forsake me. He's with me. He says, Peace be still. And we should not get in a turmoil and wring our hands when things start going bad and say, Lord, carest thou not that we're going down? Carest thou not that we're going under? Certainly he cares. And I hear his words coming back, Oh, ye of little faith. Where is your faith? Believe in me. Trust me. And listen to me when I say that I'm going to take care of you. So we see that we not only have an infernal foe, we have an internal foe, that's self. We also have an external foe, and that's the world. And finally, I can't leave this section of Scripture without looking at verse 20. Let's look at that together. Mark chapter 4. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Now I want you to look at some. These are saved people now. And I want to contrast something here. Look at the word receive. In verse 20 it says, they receive it. Back up into that section of Scripture, and verse 16, it says, these people receive it with gladness. Now, would you notice that if we study this in a context that it's written, this word that we see up in verse 16, they receive it with gladness, means to hold it, means to embrace it. When we witness to someone and they hear that they can escape the devil's hell, when they realize they can have heaven instead of hell, they are embracing the word. I mean, they want to hold on to it. Remember, they haven't accepted it. They haven't admitted it. And that's what verse 20, actually in the context it's written, is saying here. It says that they receive it. The two words, the first word means that they embrace it. The second word means that it has been admitted. In other words, they have received the word into their heart. goes back to the thing I mentioned before. There's more to it than believing on Jesus Christ in the sense that you know about Him. You must receive Him. You must believe Him. You must ask Him to come into your heart. It's not enough just to have Him in your head. You must have Him in your heart. The saved receive the Word. They let it in. The Bible says that the result of letting the Word in, they're going to bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, some 100-fold. I believe that there'll be a change in the life of that person who received Jesus Christ as Savior. I believe there's a genuine change. Not put on, not self, not thinking of self, not a self-reformation. It's not something you put on, but it's something that constrains you. Oh, you must put forth an effort to get rid of habits and things like this. I believe that with all my heart. God puts within us a knowledge of knowing when we're right and wrong, doesn't He? And when we know we're wrong, we need to stop doing it. And God is not going to come down with a club and beat us over the head and say, "You rascal, stop doing that." Now, His Word speaks to us and says, "Hey, you know you're wrong. You know you're wrong. You need to straighten up." And then we need to put forth an effort, not as an unsaved person does, but as only a saved person can do, walking in not in our righteousness, but in the righteousness of God. Tonight, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, the infernal foe wants you to go to hell. And unless you trust Jesus as your Savior, the devil's going to win, because the wrath of God abides on you right now. We don't have to wait, you see, till we die if we're not saved, for the wrath of God to be there. The wrath of God is there. Why? Not because He hates you. On the contrary, the devil hates you. God loves you so much that He sent His Son to die for you. The love of God wants to be there, but the wrath of God must be there, because God cannot let sin go unpunished. Tonight, if you're unsaved, the infernal foe, the devil is there. The internal foe, self, is there, wanting to hold on to the riches of the world. And that's the third foe, the external foe, which is the world. And for the saved people tonight, let me remind you that the infernal foe wants to destroy your testimony. You need to have a good conversation, a good testimony in front of this lost world. And the internal foe, self, wants to take over. There's one thing that I see in Christian life that is one of the hardest things to overcome. It's self. Self. That's the reason Paul the Apostle says, "I'm crucified daily. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." Are you crucified with the Lord tonight as a saved person? Has old self been crucified? And are you not paying attention to the world, but letting the world go on by and serving God in this world? You as a Christian, you need to be doing that tonight. Let's bow for prayer. Father, there's so much that could be said tonight from the Scriptures that we've read. Lord, I pray that what's been said would be applied to each of our hearts. And Lord, I don't know what will be the result of the Word tonight. I really believe that the Word will do what it's supposed to do. Lord, I can't force anyone to receive the Word. I can just proclaim the Word. Lord, once again, it's up to the Holy Spirit to apply the Word to each of our hearts. And I pray tonight, if there's one here without Jesus, may that person be saved tonight. And Lord, for those people who are saved, Lord, I pray that the infernal foe would not get the upper hand, nor the internal foe, nor the external foe. I pray for each individual that's saved, they would be the example You would have them to be. Help us, Lord, to stand strong and stand tall for You. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Could we stand with our heads bowed, eyes closed?